I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word. We pray that the same blessed Spirit of God who gave it will enlighten our hearts to receive it and give us grace to practice it in our lives. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're starting a new section in Ephesians now, chapter 4, 5, and 6. Like most of Paul's epistles, there are two halves. The first half is theology, doctrine. When he lays the foundation of sound doctrine, then he tells you how you're supposed to live, what the doctrine should produce. There's an interpretive, but if you want to notice when Paul is beginning a new section, he usually does so with a doxology. If there is a doxology, that means he's concluding a whole section and going to begin a brand new one. The end of last chapter was a doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church both now and forever, world without end. Amen. So that means that this is going to be a new section. By the way, a doxology, we have one every Sabbath. It means a word of praise. It's a Greek word meaning word of praise. A doxology is addressed to God. A benediction is God addressing you with a blessing. Well, the previous three chapters were all doctrine, the great truths of God's purpose in saving us, how we were dead in trespasses and sins, controlled by the prince of the power of the air, helpless and unable to help ourselves. And when we were dead, spiritually, Christ, God made us alive in Christ. He saved us, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So all that he talked about in those first three chapters was grace. It was a gift that we didn't deserve. And it was received only by faith, and our good works had nothing to do with it. And now he tells us the obligation that salvation puts us under, the debt we owe to God for the marvelous work he has done in saving us. And that debt is that we should walk worthy of our calling as a Christian, that you should walk worthy of the Lord. Now let's begin with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In a previous chapter, Paul identified himself as a prisoner of the Lord, and I pointed out that to the world he would appear to be a prisoner of the Roman Empire, but he knew that whatever situation he was in that situation because that's where God put him. So he regards himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but as a prisoner of the Lord. And any situation you are in, you're in it in the Lord. Whether you're at work, at school, driving a car, doing housework, it's in the Lord and for the Lord. You're not a victim of circumstances. You're walking in the path that God foreordained in wisdom and love. Interpretive key is what I should have said about the doxology. And here's another one, and I've mentioned it before, therefore. And when he says therefore, the doxology tells us this is a new section. When he says therefore, he says he's going to give a lesson based on what came before. Because of what I said before about your salvation, here are the lessons to be drawn from it. He's rescued you from bondage, the sin and the devil, and therefore you owe him a great gratitude of debt. He said in the doxology before this verse, unto him be glory in the church. Now he tells you how you can live a life that brings glory to God. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's the walk worthy of the Lord. Lowliness, the virtue of humility, esteeming others better than yourself. Now, to the Greeks and the Romans, humility was not a virtue. It would be something to be ashamed of. And that's true of most non-Christians in every generation. But Jesus made a virtue of humility. It says in Ephesians, he made himself of no reputation. He was equal to the Father as eternal God, but he made himself of no reputation and came to earth in great humility. You know one way to help you to be humble? Just remember what a great, glorious, and holy being God is. And then remember what a sinful and weak being you are. Be ye humble, for Christ is humble. Next, meekness. This word in Greek describes an animal that is fully trained and controlled, completely disciplined. If you're meek, you're not controlled by your emotions and passions. Your emotions are controlled by you with the help of the Lord. Meekness. Jesus has described himself as meek. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Well, that's Jesus. He's perfect. But it also says a human like us, an ordinary human, Moses. In Numbers, it says, he was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses was a strong, successful leader, but he was meek. There's no contradiction. Next is long-suffering. This means to be slow in avenging wrongs when someone hurts you. Don't get mad, get even. No, don't get even. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If vengeance is his, let him do it. He knows how to do it right. Long-suffering. Slow in avenging wrong. Isn't God long-suffering with you? And if he is, shouldn't you be with others? Last week I said, I often say, why me, Lord? Why are you so good to me? I also say, why are you so patient with me? It's a marvel, isn't it? The Lord is patient with you, so he wants you to be patient with others. That's part of walking worthy of the Lord. And next is forbearance. This is an outworking of long-suffering. It means bearing with one another's weaknesses. Not ceasing to love your brother or neighbor because of traits that may annoy you or offend or displease you. Now Paul says all four of these virtues must be exercised in love. Exercised in love. Love fulfills the law, you know that. If you love God, you'll keep the first four commandments. If you love your neighbor, you'll keep the last six. And in the last chapter, the apostle prayed that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And now he exhorts us to do our part, to go on and practice those virtues in that love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I pointed out before, there's a mystical unity that unites all true Christians. We're all united by the same Spirit of the Lord. Now the apostle says we should endeavor to keep that unity. And he means especially in the church. Endeavor means a zealous effort and care. Now, unity in the church is not something that we can create. It's something God does. It's something God gives us. But our part is to keep it. I've seen many churches where God gave them unity and they destroyed it instead of keeping it. Keep the unity that God has given us. Well, you know, we have a unified church here, don't we? It's a wonderful thing. But he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. We should take this warning to heart. We have the unity, but we should be careful to keep it. That's our responsibility. It's like what the apostle says in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. He put the peace of God in your heart, but you have to allow it to rule there. And just because he put it there doesn't mean that you're going to have it if you don't let it rule. And so God's given us unity in the church, but we have to be on our guard to keep it. He says, keep that unity in the bond of peace. What's the bond of peace? Well, there's a parallel passage in Colossians where he says, above all things, put on love, which is a bond of perfectness. So the bond of peace in the church is a bond of love. You know, excuse me, if you have a lot of sticks, they can be some weak, some strong, some long, some short. Any one of them you could easily break with your hand. But if you bind them together, if they're bound, you can't break them. And that's the way the body of Christ is. When it's bound in love, it's strong. There's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. The church is one body. The church universal consists of many denominations, in many nations and many cultures, peoples of the earth. But the true church is really one church, only one people of God, one chosen people, his elect. It's what the reformers called the invisible church. And the reason they made that distinction was the Roman Catholic Church taught that that was the kingdom of God, the Roman Catholic Church. So when you belong to the Catholic Church, you ipso facto belong to Christ. And the reformers understood from the teaching of Jesus that there are tares growing among the wheat. And the wheat and tares can look so much alike, you can't tell a difference. But the tares are not wheat and never will be. And so there's a visible church, all who profess the Christian faith and their children. And there's the invisible church, all who are truly saved. Now, St. Paul is aware of the endless variety of temperaments, races, classes, backgrounds of members of the Christian church. That's why he needs to remind us that we're one body, one spirit that unites us all. Black and white, rich and poor, great and small, bond and free, all are one in Christ Jesus. One body. And then he says we all have one hope. Our hope is a blessed hope of heaven when you die. We all have that same hope. We're like millions of pilgrims, and we're all on the same road. And the road is leading to paradise. One hope for us all. We're all going to the same place. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're all united by the fact that we have one Lord. You know, I have a lot of Roman Catholic friends, and they don't have one Lord. They may say Christ is a Lord, but The real piety and faith is in Mary. She's the one they trust. Pray for me at the hour of my death. I don't want Mary praying for me. She can't even hear me. One Lord. You can't have more than one. One faith, the Christian gospel. One baptism. We've all received the same initiation into the same family. And finally, we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We all have the same Father, and the same Father is in us all. Now, if we all have the same Father, that means we're all brothers and sisters, doesn't it? I have a brother in St. Louis. You know what makes him my brother? We've got the same Father. What makes us brothers and sisters is we have the same Father. That's unity indeed. In conclusion, walk worthy of the Lord. That's the debt you owe him for the salvation he gave you and raising you from spiritual death, bringing you into his eternal family, opening to you the gates of heaven. If your goal is to walk worthy of the Lord, that divine principle will guide you in every particular of life. Amen. Holy Father, indeed our debt to Thee is infinite. We do pray that we may take to heart the fact that we have this debt, to walk worthy of Thee. And we look to Thee for the grace by which we may do it. Through Christ our Lord and for His glory. Amen.